Well, I want to talk to you about the God of the Moor again today. And specifically, more prosperity. Is there anybody here that could use more? There's amens here, and the rest of you are just lying, so I'll just assume everybody. You know, even if you're doing just fine yourself, there's always the need for you to believe to bless somebody else. To have a better amen than that. Amen. And right now, we're facing unprecedented inflation rates. Not since the 1970s have we seen these things go on. Food costs have now jumped up 40%. If you're buying groceries, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. When a bag of sugar is now selling for $8, you know something's gone wrong. Credit card use in this nation is up 46% over even a year ago. And what does that tell you? It tells you that people are using credit cards to buy groceries and put gas in the tank. You're in a situation where in the natural, it doesn't look all that great. Rent is at an all-time high. Housing prices all over the nation are at an all-time high, pricing a lot of people out of the market completely. The interest rates are up. And fact is that wages are not keeping up with what's going on in terms of inflation. Now, all that's about the world economy. I'm always here to remind you about a different economy. Amen. It's not based on the stupidity of people who live in Washington, D.C. It's not based on their policies. It's based on the policies of the Word of God and our ability to line up with them. So let me say that He is a God of prosperity. But I want you to be aware that God promises us prosperity, but He also gives us very specific warnings about prosperity. Now, here's the problem. There are some people in the pulpit and in the body of Christ that are so afraid to talk about these things that they don't. So we have this massive hole in terms of their understanding. Now, watch this. You'll hear people say things like, "We don't believe in that prosperity gospel." There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. There is a gospel that includes prosperity. There's a gospel that includes forgiveness. There's a gospel that includes deliverance. There's a gospel that includes healing. Anything you can find through the atoning scripture and work of Jesus Christ, anything you can find that we have been delivered from in terms of the curse, now we can enjoy. And we've been set free from spiritual death, from sickness and disease, and from poverty and lack. Say good amen today. Amen. And so phrases like that are spoken by the unlearned and the ignorant and those with an agenda. Now here's my point. Every single major doctrine I've ever studied have had people down through time who have abused that doctrine. In this part of the country, for example, we don't practice this. But if you were baptized at Second Church, then you have to get rebaptized at First Church if you want to be a member of their church. Because it didn't take at Second Church like it will take at First Church. We believe you're baptized, amen, as a believer. And wherever that happened, it took. By the same token as some of these, crackpots that teach about the atonement and they don't believe on the benefits of the atonement like you do today, we should just throw the doctrine of baptism away because people don't have a clue about that. Well, I'm not going to throw away the command of God. I'll just bring in some correction when necessary. If somebody tells me that I have to be baptized at every church I ever go to be a member, that's not scriptural. It's not about baptism into a church anyway. It's baptism into what? The body. It is nothing, and secondarily, thinking about salvation, people adding things to salvation. Do you know that the thief on the cross destroys everybody's theology of salvation? Amen? Never went to a Bible study. Never took communion. Never got baptized. Never went to Sunday school. Never gave a dime in the offering. And yet the Lord looked over at him on that cross and said, what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So people can dump on all kinds of things onto salvation, which is, of course, an operation of grace. and we express, amen, faith in Him as our Savior, confess Him as our Lord and Savior, and confession is made into salvation, that is how you're saved. Some people teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. Watch this. Baptism does not work salvation, but the saved get baptized. Are you here today, church? So I'm not going to throw out the doctrine of salvation because people have added to it. One part of the Holy Roller movement, the Oneness folks, have talked about how, understand this, that some of them believe and believe emphatically that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues to be saved. That is not scriptural. Do we believe you should be saved? Yes. Do we believe you should get baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yes. Do we see a value in your heavenly language? Amen. Yes, we do. But I am not going to throw out the ministry of the Holy Spirit because some people have misunderstood and misapplied it. And I'm certainly not going to throw out things like tongues because some people have abused it. Look at somebody say, he's preaching better than you're shouting today. Every doctrine is somehow abused or mistaught or somehow neglected, and we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Prosperity is no different. Just because some have lost their way and don't understand the principles or misapplied the principles, I am not going to throw away something that's included in the atoning sacrifice of Christ because somebody else got it wrong. So what do? We accept the promises with great gratitude and appreciation. But we also accept the warnings.
Yes. Yes.
Are you here today?
Yes.
Because both are in Scripture. Yes. Amen. Say it, I believe in every part of His sacrifice. I've been made alive. I've been made whole. And I am amply supplied because of what He has done. Now, without getting too far into this, I'll just tell you. One of the ways you can tap into biblical prosperity, which is how we rephrase this, is by being a blesser of Israel. I mean, if you just have a quarter in your pocket today, stick it in the offering envelope and write Israel on it. I got one right and one amen and one head shake. I'm going to try that again. If you got a shiny penny, are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Listen to Him and get involved in that because you know that the Holy Spirit has totally, what's the best way to put this? Taken over.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
And do you know the Holy Ghost has not come to ask permission? He's here to run things. Well, then what do we need you preachers for? Because we're supposed to hear what He wants to do and then do it. And we should all be thrilled about it. Now, most of you have more than a shiny penny or a quarter. No, 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 Pastor, you said quarter. You missed the whole point. Amen. Back to the first point, glory to God. 3 John 2 still says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. To help you again understand, prosperity simply means well-being in every area of life. If you just relegate it to money, you missed it. If you just relegate it to health, you missed it. If you just relegated it to being saved, you missed it. It is all encompassing. When you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you're not just praying that you don't have bombs dropped on them. You're praying for the well-being of the people. You're praying for the shalom of the people. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Can I have an amen today?
Amen.
You're praying for the peace. And that's what God's dream for us is. And that's what it was in the garden. And guess what? God's going to restore that. Today, the way you do this is by agreeing with the principles that would produce that shalom, that would produce that peace, that would produce that prosperity or well-being in your life. Say, well-being. What good is it to have $500 million and you die young at 22? That's not prosperity. Have all the money in the world, have health, and blow up your family time and time again because of illicit living. No, that's not prosperity. Having money and health and retiring at 30 years old and wasting your days and spending them on your lusts instead of something that'll advance the kingdom of God, that's not prosperity. And that is the mark today in our country. Let's get all we can all we get and retire young. God will let you retire when you're dead. That's when you get to retire. There are two retirement plans for God. Retirement A, like Medicare Part A. Retirement plan A is you go up in the rapture. And guess what? You can say as you're going, I'm retired. Part B, you die. And then on the other side, there's still work to be done. What do you mean I don't ever get to retire? You're fast. Say it. Never, ever, ever will you retire from the kingdom of God. But understand this. Spiritual health is the foundation of biblical prosperity. Does that make sense? When I was, we lived on the Lake of Egypt in southern Illinois, and across the lake there was a grandson of a very, very rich oil man, one of the most powerful men in the world. And this individual was actually a lawyer, but he was quoted as saying that, by the time my grandfather died with all this massed wealth and property and land, whatever, he said he would have given anything just to have kept his family together. That's the testimony of a man who was not prosperous. If I gave you his name, you'd say he certainly had a lot of money, but money alone didn't make him prosperous. Power alone didn't make him prosperous. Are you here today? It's spiritual health. Say it with me, it's spiritual health. It's first and foremost the foundation of any kind of concept, understanding of biblical prosperity is that your soul is getting along well. Are you here today? But understand this, that prosperity is the fulfillment of the covenant of God. There's a reason why He does this for His people. He said, look, you build your goodly houses, you're blessed by me. Don't you forget that it is the Lord that gave you the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:17, and so confirms His covenant. Say this, prosperity confirms His covenant. When Jesus taught us in His word that we would go out and preach the gospel, and He would what? He would be with us and He would confirm His word with what? Signs following. Do you believe He does that? I said, do you believe He does that? That if the word goes out under the anointing of God and is sown into a heart, that you're going to see results from it. You may not know the when or the how or the what for, but you know you're going to get fruit from it. By the same token, you prospering confirms that God made a covenant with His people. You didn't do it. You can't brag about it. You say, oh, I worked hard. My hands. No, not your hands. God blessed you with hands. Try to do your job without hands. He blessed you. He gave you the power to get wealth. Why? To confirm His covenant. And that's why no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what we're doing, the first thing we should say when some kind of increase comes into our hand, whether it's grandma sent a birthday card with a check in it. Don't you love those grandma birthday cards with checks in them? Amen. Or you get a bonus at work or your weekly paycheck, whatever it is. The first thing you should do is hold it up and say, I thank you, Father, you gave me power to get wealth. The next thing you should do is honor God with all the first fruits of your increase. Amen. Did you notice the first amen was greater than the second amen? So we're going to try that again. The first thing you should do is thank God He gave you the power to get wealth. The second thing you should do is honor Him. If you really believe He gave you the power, doesn't He deserve something? More like it, church. Hallelujah. Prosperity is the fulfillment of the covenant. Prosperity is God's will.
Yes, it is.
How can you say that? Because I've read the Bible.
Right.
Some of you just know how to listen to YouTube channels. Somebody posted the other day, Joel Osteen takes $53 million from his church, has a 20-car garage and a 70,000 square foot house. He has a nice house. He has some nice vehicles. But here's the thing. He hadn't taken a salary from Lakewood in decades. Why? Because he sells books, and those books, he's entitled to the profits off those books. Now watch this. People will ignorantly post that. And a lady that used to go to my church in Hopkinsville posted that. Bless her heart. She apparently wasn't listening very well. And then people will pile on. Yes, amen. Yes, that's right. How horrible, horrible, horrible. Do you know what's really bad? Christians lying on Facebook. Hello? I said hello. Look at somebody and say, thou shalt not lie. Hey, you posting lies on Facebook. Did you know where all liars go? Lying right there in black and white. For the whole world to see. And then others pile it on. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. It's horrible, horrible, horrible. Never thinking beyond the reality of social media. If it's on the internet, it's got to be true. Some Christians need to do their homework. And then practice the language of silence. Including the silence of tapping on keyboards. Yes, amen. Say it. It's God's will. And all the negative and naysaying and all the belligerence out there is not going to change. What is God's will remain God's will. There's some Christians going to get to heaven and say, no, I can't check into this place. Sure, there's a Red Roof Inn somewhere around here I can check into. They're going to be stunned by the opulence. He said this in Psalm 115, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He'll bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. Hello. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more. And here's the even better part, you and your children.
Yes.
Come on, say, me
and
my children
and
my grandchildren
are blessed.
It's God's will. That
they increase
more and more.
And
we got a whole generation now of whiners saying, listen, we're not going to have a house, or we're not going to have this, and you know, well, we're not going to be as well off as our parents, the first generation, you know, and literally years and years and years, and Lord, poor pitiful us. Well, let me help you out here. First of all, go to work.
That's right.
Get out of mama's basement and go to work, darling.
Amen.
Second of all, stop saying that. Start lining up with the Word of God. For the believer, we're not going to increase less and less generationally. We're going to increase more and more. It's the will of God. It is a sign of His covenant. Say it, more and more. Scripture tells us that prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Proverbs 13:21, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. The NIV says, trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. Can I see the hand of anybody here, not according to your behavior, not according to your perfection, but according to His perfection and according to His goodness, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I have been made righteous. I am one of those righteous people.
Yeah, right here.
Let me see your hand up high. Wave it around. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He took your sin and gave you His righteousness. I mean, you've been set up to win. The Bible says what? The reward of the righteous is prosperity. He gave you the righteousness, knowing that He would reward you with prosperity.
That's good. Thank you, God.
We just can't lose if we just wake up. Say it, I've been made righteous. The righteous have a reward. And the reward is prosperity. You know, if we don't understand these things, we don't need to decry them. We just need to have our minds renewed to the truth. Amen. We receive prosperity. We don't pursue it. Deuteronomy 28:1, all these blessings shall come up on you and overtake you. You have no obligation to chase after anything. Do what God has told you to do, and surely goodness and loving kindness and mercy will follow you all the days. How many days? All the days of your life. Say it. I don't have to pursue prosperity. Prosperity pursues me. Some are like going, say it again. I don't pursue it. It pursues me. We pursue him. Tell somebody, I'm just like Sheriff Buford T. Justice. I'm in hot pursuit. But not of stuff. You're in hot pursuit of whom? Of him. Are you still here? Hallelujah. The scriptures are in this on God's heart and will concerning this topic. Hallelujah. But it comes with very specific warnings. The warning scriptures should not be used to undermine your confidence in God's will to bless you. They're there to keep you in the right lane. Having started out pursuing God, don't veer off and start pursuing stuff, because you'll lose more, are you hearing what I'm saying to you, than just stuff. In Psalm 52:10, do not trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. There's the key. What is your heart on? Matthew 6:21. Where is your heart? What is your heart set upon? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart should be set on what? More specifically, on whom? On the Lord. Matthew 13:22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Pursue God, because if you become a pursuer of stuff and material things, a pursuer of prosperity, instead of letting it pursue you, it will deceive you sooner or later. There is a power on stuff that if you don't have this thing ordered correctly, sooner or later it will deceive you. What does this mean? It means I'm capable of making decisions without respect to what? To money. Most Christians make tons of decisions every day entirely based on what? On money. Here's another one, Mark 10:23. Jesus looked around about and said unto the disciples, how hardly they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. It's not just about salvation, it's about entering into the ways of God. When you're trusting stuff, why trust God? Now, I say trust God, especially in the day we live in. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? You can replace stuff, you can't replace God.
That's true.
Yes, amen. In Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, and specifically the spirit that's behind that, the spirit of mammon. It means that we don't serve money. We take money and we serve God with it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Pastor, I heard one day, you know, that some preacher got $500,000 from a beer distributor. I wouldn't have taken that money for nothing. Are you kidding me? Take that money, sanctify it, and put it in the gospel. That's not God talking. That's religion talking. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? In other words, money goes on a mission. Money is not your mission. I'm going to go over here and preach. Money is not your mission. Come on, shout it out. Money is not my mission. It's money on a mission. And I'll tell you this, as long as you have a money on a mission mindset, God will make sure you always have money for the mission. Glory to God. Get back on target here. Hallelujah. You surely read this scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that means contented to make your decisions based on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not the pursuit of gain or anything related to it. For we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For money is the root of all evil. No, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Many have wandered, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They wandered from pursuing God to pursuing stuff, and it cost them. If you don't have this down, write this down. The love of money simply means a wrong relationship with money. How many know if you are married, you should have relations only within that marriage? Can I have a better amen? Don't make me break out into my marriage seminar, hallelujah, right here and now. One man, one woman for life, and what? Your intimacy is what? Between that relationship. But if all of a sudden that guy or that gal starts texting somebody and having intimate communication and hooking up, what do? They went outside that bond for intimacy. They have a wrong relationship with that person. And just to help you out here, if you're a guy, you don't need any close lady friends that aren't your wife. We just friends. No, you a potential adulterer. I just don't believe that stuff. Well, you believe what you want to, but I think living according to Scripture where you don't even what? Walk around with the appearance of evil is a much better way to live your life.
Yes.
Made fun of Vice President Pence because he wouldn't ride in a car that wasn't his wife, even an official, even somebody in government. They laughed at him, but that's his conviction. It was also Billy Graham's conviction. He turned out okay, didn't he? Amen? A wrong relationship. And the modes of communication today make it very easy to have a wrong relationship with somebody who's not your spouse. So here, fellas, I got it for you. You love your wife, amen? Like you love your God. And you can love your mama, but no other women, amen? That's the way it is. So that's tragic when somebody steps out of the marriage. But it's also tragic when a lover of God steps out of covenant with God to go pursue stuff. The God who spoke the world into existence. The God who can hold the depths in his hand. The God who has everything. You're going to step out on him for some stuff? Look at somebody and say, absolutely not. You say, is God talking those terms? He does. He talks in terms of spiritual adultery. That's what idolatry is, to put anything before God. And that's how some have messed up here. At some point in time, they stopped pursuing God Almighty and started pursuing stuff and led him into a ditch. Why? Because of a wrong relationship with money. If you're here today, say, I am here. Proverbs 1:32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. Not the prosperity of the righteous, but the prosperity of the fool. And a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You say, I would never say that. When people say things like that, we obviously know they're in trouble. But there are other people that would never say, I don't say there's no God, but his law is not something I'm subject to. That's being a fool as well. In Luke 12:15, then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Are you here? You know how your life is really measured? Not by how much you get, but how much you give. Say it, how much I give. This culture has taught people to bag stuff up for future days and retirement. There's nothing wrong with saving, nothing wrong with the retirement, nothing wrong with investments. But our heart should be in a moment to do what God has told us to do. Amen. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you know that the scripture, God will never leave you nor forsake you, is tied to your dependence upon Him financially? You don't have to worry about stuff because He will, the God, catch this, the God who has everything will never leave you. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you ate a great meal and it wasn't exactly McDonald's and you had a big bill coming and you reached for your wallet and the wallet wasn't there? And you said, point me to the kitchen so I can wash the dishes. Yes, amen. Amen. Now, hopefully somebody else is at the table and graciously said, I'll pick that up. He never leaves you. It's not American Express that you don't leave home without. It's God you don't leave home without, because He can always pick up the tab. So, no worry about your bills. Just hold them with the God like Jesse the Planet and say, God, you've got mail. Are you still here? I don't have to have a wrong, listen to this interpretation. I don't have to have a wrong relationship with money, because the one who has everything is always with me. Get a revelation of that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always available to pick up the tab. Money is not evil. Money is just a tool. A wrong relationship with money is evil. Say it with me. To be content is the ability to make decisions without respect to money. Hallelujah. And it's a growth thing. You know, got to get rid of the fear and the worry. But to get to the place where I can just do what God told me to do. Sow whatever He told me to sow. Be whatever He told me to be. What a blessing that is. Say it with me. I'm not going anywhere without the Lord. He's there. Hallelujah. Some of you are thinking He's really always there. Always?
Always?
Yeah. It's like Monsters, Inc. I'm always watching you, Christian. Always watching you. But don't our minds immediately go to the negative? He's always watching you, wanting to catch you. He didn't have to catch you. He knew before you said it, knew before you did it. Amen. He's not watching to hold you back or hurt you. He's watching to bless you. He's watching to provide for you. He's watching to care for you. Look at somebody and say, He's always watching, always watching. Those are just a few of the warnings. Say warnings.
Warning.
Shout this out. Prosperity,
prosperity
comes with promises, and warnings. But listen to some of these promises. Psalm 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to read that again, give you an opportunity to actually respond in faith to it. Amen. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. It gives him pleasure when you prosper. Say it. I'm pursuing him. It's pursuing me. And God takes pleasure in that. That sure is a far cry from some of the things you hear out there. God didn't care about that stuff. You're on your own. You're not on your own. You were bought with a price. He took responsibility for you. He redeemed you, and now you are his, and he is responsible for you. You've heard this, but listen to this one. J.B. Phillips, Philippians 4, 18 through 20. Now I have everything I want. In fact, I am rich. Yes, I am quite content. See, you read that religiously, I'm content with nothing. That's not what he's saying. I'm content because I have everything. Carefully. Thanks to your gifts and received through Epaphroditus, your generosity is like a lovely fragrance, a sacrifice that pleases the very heart of God. My God will supply all that you need from his glorious resources in Christ Jesus. And may glory be to our God and our Father forever and ever. You know it. My God. Say it. My God. Say my God. Shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Is there a glory? Is there a Christ? Where is the supply? It's in him. And where is he? He's in you. That sure didn't sound like God didn't care about that stuff. He could care less about your bill, your mortgage, could care less about your job. He doesn't care about that stuff. Isaiah 45, a promise to someone that God anointed named Cyrus. These principles have never changed. Here's a pagan man with an anointing. And listen to this. Whose right hand I have taken hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I'll go before you and will level the mountains. I'll break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I'll give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Wherever you find the anointing, you're going to find the ability to knock walls down, amen, and discover and take and seize hidden treasures. One of the reasons God will be kindly disposed towards the people of the former lands of Persia, Iran, it's not the government, it's the people that are blessed of God, even though the government acts like a fool. God still has a tender heart towards the people there. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And you understand this, that same anointing rests on God's people. Instead of bawling and squalling and complaining and whining, get out there and believe God, that same anointing is on you. Look at somebody and tell them, treasures that are hidden, riches stored in secret places. I am so excited about this because I was watching one time a documentary about this, but there are still today treasure troves of stolen, you know, Nazis stole artwork and they stole gold and stole jewelry from the people of God all throughout Europe, and most of it's never been found. The Spirit of God said it's going to be found through that same anointing that was on Cyrus's life. And it's going to be restored to the people of God. Can you believe that today? Yes. They thought they would hide it for their future empire, but guess what? God had a better idea. Amen. Their destruction. Hallelujah. Hitler is gone and his ilk, but the Jewish people are still here. Hallelujah. That spirit of destruction is still here. The war spirit against the people of God is always on the planet. It just changes hosts. Yeah,
that's true.
Hallelujah. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh poor, maketh struggle. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he has no sorrow with it, which means toil does not add to it. Say, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. You know, some Christians can't even say the word rich. It's like a four-letter word to them. Not that kind of four-letter word. Say it, rich.
Rich.
Wealthy.
Wealthy.
Prosperous.
Prosperous.
You see the sky open up? Genesis 24:1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things. The NIV says, blessed in every way. Shout that out. I am blessed in every way. Say, blessed in every way. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. Even after Job went through what he went, God gave him the double for his trouble, and he spent his days in prosperity. I'm telling you this, that God is still a God that prospers. He loved Job. He doesn't love Job any more than he loves you. I think about Jabez when he prayed, oh, that you would what?
Bless me
and enlarge my territory. Keep me from bringing pain. And you know what the Bible says? He didn't say, what an arrogant thing for you to pray. I can't believe you'd pray in such a way. That's not what God did. God did not rebuke him. God gave him everything that he asked for. When you're pursuing God, don't be surprised when he has delight in answering prayers for your provision and your blessing. It matters that you're serving God. Say it. I'll obey him and serve him, and I'll spend the rest of my days in prosperity and my years in contentment. Can you grab on that for yourself today? No matter where you are in life, can you grab on to that, that God actually cares about you? Yes, he does. Mark 10:29-31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields or me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions. And most of that comes from religious people. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus models this in Mark chapter 4 in his teaching. There is 100-fold. Say 30, 60, and 100-fold. But notice what it says here in this scripture. You and I have our part to play, and that is pursuing God and walking with him. And we can see that if we will have that mentality, it's really all for you. His mentality is to make sure that you're amply supplied for. Forget this idea, that you're going to serve God and everything's going to be horrible and you're never going to have anything. That's not at all what Jesus was teaching. When he sent them out, not even taking a weapon or a purse, he asked them, did you lack anything? And they said what?
No.
Nothing. You know, he hasn't changed. He's still the supplier for his people. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. When you think about this, Paul said this. You'll be made what? Rich so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's why he prospers us so we can help others. And God gets all the thanks and the praise and the glory. Can I have an amen? He blesses lifestyle sowers, not part-time planters. Say, it's a lifestyle. We've all been through this where we've had something valuable in our unrenewed mind. Our first thought was to sell it. Some of the things I see for sale on Facebook Marketplace, we don't want your nasty old jeans. Ain't nobody wants your used milk bottle from your baby. Got stains all over your bassinet. Why don't you sew something instead of selling it all the time? People are pursuing God and have their mind renewed to these principles. They think differently about these things. It's worth more as a seed than it is as a sale.
Well, I just got a brand new washer and dryer set, and I'm going to sell the old one, get a couple hundred dollars out of it. Why don't you find somebody who doesn't have a washer and dryer and give them an out-of-debt washer and dryer and sow that seed? Jerry Savelle was over in Africa where he did a lot of mission work and set up hospitals and mission points and planted churches. And I believe in the stories, he had maybe two or three suits at that time and started with nothing. And God gave him those. And the Lord impressed upon him to give his stuff away. And he said he was much shorter than the Africans that he gave them to. He said some of those pants came up to here on them, but they were happy to have them. Do you know year after year, he gets truckloads of pants and suits given to him? How did that happen? He didn't say, Lord, I would really like a truck full of Hanes. That's not what he did. He is a lifestyle sower, not a part-time planter. And one side of the church is somebody, God has blessed them, they're out of debt, they have three or four vehicles, and a couple of them are wonderful, they're thinking they're going to sell them. Somewhere else in the church, somebody might believe them for a debt-free vehicle. You just might maybe think that maybe with a sower's mentality, you might find somebody who is believing God, and they become the answer to somebody else's prayer. And I'm sure I'm preaching a lot better than the rest of you are talking to me right now. I will sell that car. Sell it. You're not missing the point. If you sell the car, let's say it's worth $5,000, you get $5,000 for it. If you sow it, you get a harvest off the $5,000, which is far more than the $5,000. According to your faith, be it unto you. I just heard the Lord say the most outstanding thing in my spirit. There are people in here today that you're going to be doing that with houses one day. You're like, that's too much, man. Do you mean like a doghouse? is that what you'd be talking about? A doghouse? I can do that. Amen. Free doghouse. Got to pick it up and remove the poop. Go ahead. Get that doghouse. Say it. It's worth more as a seed than it is a sale. You know how much fun you could have?
Yes, I
mean. We are a culture of collectors. We filled up our closets.
Yep.
And if you open them up, duck. And then we filled up the garage. And then we filled up the attic. And then we got a little storage shed brought into the property and we filled it up too. Then we build another barn to fill up our stuff. And that wasn't big enough. So now we've got five or six storage units scattered all over Callaway County with our stuff. For the sake of not driving your wife nuts with another building on the property, get a sower's mentality. And besides that, listen carefully. Have mercy on your family. Do not make your kids and grandkids have to sort through all your junk you've been collecting for 50 years. Hit a nerve, did I? Apparently. Hallelujah. You know that? There is great value in a church having a cleaning day where y'all come into the church and you vacuum and you clean and you polish. That's always a good thing. We've had those for sure here. Amen. But everybody in the church should have a cleaning day at home. What can I sow versus what can I store? A pastor, you know, you never know, I might need that. Let me go back to an earlier point. He never leaves you nor forsake you. You've got 15 circular saw blades. What are you going to do with them? You've got 8 or 9 different broken bikes in your shed.
Hey, fatty, if you're not going to ride him, what you got him for? Why don't you put a couple of them together and sew them? Yeah, this whole prosperity thing is a simple, easy message, isn't it? One of the reasons why people, if they're honest, would say, I reject that message because I don't want to be a giver, a sower, a tither. That's their mentality. And they hide behind their religion. Amen. Whenever I say, we're going to have a cleaning out time. Have your garage sale, have your yard sale, but look at those things that are very valuable. Say, God, what can I do with these things? Does somebody need this? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Anybody here interested in how to receive your prosperity? Yeah. Say it, I don't pursue it. I just receive it. So a couple of minutes that I'm going to take here, it's important that you have these and walk out with something that's a handle. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You and I are Abraham's seed. We're his kids. We are heirs to the promise. We are covenant people. If it worked for him, it'll work for us. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? We enjoy the promise of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy communion with the one that was his descendant, Jesus Christ. But it all starts and finishes with a thing called faith. We have to understand that we receive this. God's people don't have to pursue things with their life. We pursue God with our life. And he takes care of it. Number one, write these down. Believe God. At some point, make the decision to believe in the Lord and believe what he says about these principles. I can't do that for you. I can preach them, I can teach them, but I can't make them go off in your head. I can't give you a revelation, and I can't give you a conviction to believe the truth. Yes, everybody in here should believe the warnings. Say, I believe the warnings. They're real. But say, I also believe the promises. Say this, I believe my job is to pursue God. Prosperity's job is to pursue me. See the difference here? I've got to believe it. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In verse 12, it actually says that, and we that are of the uncircumcision, this we're treated no differently than the circumcision because of that faith. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision, but it is faith. And we're told here, follow in the footsteps of what? That man of faith. Which is believing God. Say it, believing God.
Believing God.
I can sit here and give you another 25 promises for prosperity, but I can't make you believe them. You can believe YouTube and religion and mom and them, what they said about it, whatever. Someone who doesn't understand, some Facebook post. The thing that bothers me the most about things like that with Brother Joel is, first of all, you have no idea how that family has lived all their lives and what givers they have been. To paint a picture of some out-of-touch snob preacher who is only in it for the money, it is a lie. But watch this. Watch carefully what I'm saying. Be careful putting your mouth or your Facebook post on a man of God. Amen. Because somebody may just need to hear what Joe had to say tomorrow, but not going to hear what Joe had to say tomorrow because you put a Facebook post up there. He may just have the key for that person. But you don't know are the thousands of people that are being saved, hundreds of people who are not committing suicide every week. Thousands are being healed. Stick that in your Facebook post. But no, we'd rather do what? Cut on each other. Mm-mm. Say it, I believe because of what the Bible says. He takes pleasure. Say, he takes pleasure in my prosperity. Let that sink in. Number two, seek God. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye what? First, the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you as well. I didn't make that up. I didn't make up Psalm 23 and I didn't make up, you know, Matthew 6:33. You pursue God, it pursues you. That's what the word teaches. But even more powerful than that is the fact that wherever Abraham went, in honor of God, he built an altar. Yes. And he sought God. Yes. And then he would go to a new location as he was following God, and he would build an altar and call upon God. You cannot separate biblical prosperity from seeking God. Spiritual health is the foundation of biblical prosperity. Say that with me. Spiritual health is the foundation of biblical prosperity. Number three, obey God. He told Abraham, leave your country, your kindred, go to a land that I will show you. Didn't even know where he was going, but got up and left. We have to separate from the world. We have to understand that the safest place we could ever be is smack dab in the will of God. Amen. And sometimes people think, no, I got to help God out. I need to go over here where there's a good job or a good opportunity. No, the safest place you can be is where? In the middle of the will of God. Number four, trust God. Make God your source. He's the absolute source. Bible tells us that when he was called upon to bring his son up to the mountain, he of course had the wood, he had the rope, he of course was ready to offer him up. He's about to strike with a knife. And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord said what?
Stop.
Stop, do no harm. What was he saying here? This is a picture of a substitutionary death, but the one that would come, you know, in the hands of the form of our Lord and Savior. And at that moment in time, he walked up that mountain. And Isaac's like, you know what? You know, where are we going to get the animal for sacrifice? God himself, Abraham said prophetically, will provide. Shout that out. My God will provide. He's walking up there trusting God. What if we on our worst day, our hardest day, would just choose to trust God? Don't know how he's going to fix this. Don't know how he's going to deal with this situation. I don't know how he's going to bring that healing. I don't know how he's going to bring that breakthrough financially, but I trust God.
Amen.
And sure enough, there's a ram caught in the thicket, signifying what Jesus would do one day for you and for me. Remember that as he walked up that mountain, the one who never leaves him or forsakes him went with him. Say, trust God. Jeremiah 17, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. When you trust God, you're always going to be blessed for doing so. Say,
I trust God.
Shout out,
I trust God.
And last but not least, honor God. His first faith-filled response after securing the victory over those kings and got his relatives back and all their stuff, his first instinct was to go and meet with Melchizedek, where he offered what? He received the blessing of God from this man of God. You understand? A priest without days, without beginning, without end. We know who that was, don't we, church?
Yes.
And he offered him a tenth of everything. Listen. The essence of living is not taking. It's not getting. It's giving. Say it. The essence of life is giving. And we see that this is exactly how he is living his life and example. And there are Christians today who are mistaught or not taught at all that tithing like that and giving like that is under the Old Testament. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Abraham did this 400 years before the law was given. So the law was not the basis of Abraham's tithe. Follow in the footsteps of Abraham. Second thing is he did this before circumcision. He did this before he even had a covenant. He did this not because it was written somewhere, but because it was written on his heart by God, by the Spirit of God, and he received it and acted on it by faith. Honoring God with the first fruits of all our increase. That's what's that all about. Amen. Say it.
I honor
God. People will tell you that doesn't apply to us. They're missing the whole point. People say, well, I just don't believe in that curse stuff. Look, Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. But to tap into that blessing, you still have to line up with the principles of the Word of God. I'm not worried about the curse. Hold your hand up and say, no, not here. No curse here. But to walk in the fullness of the blessing, you have to line up with the examples that have been given to us. And he teaches us, follow in the footsteps, Paul does, of Abraham. What does that mean? He didn't tithe under compulsion. He didn't tithe under the law. He didn't tithe because it was just going to be some kind of a covenantal, you know, blessing and exchange, which is what covenant is. Everything God has, He gives to us. Everything we have, we give to God. We understand that from Genesis 17. But He did this all by faith before covenant and before what? The law ever came. No wonder the Bible tells us that he continued to increase all the days of his life. No wonder so did Isaac. No wonder so did Jacob. And no wonder so did his descendant, you know, Joseph, when he was thrown into a pit. They couldn't stop him, throw him into jail. It couldn't stop him. You can't stop a heritage like that. And some of you are wondering today, you know, the devil's messing with my family, messing with my kids, messing with my grandkids. You know, he's messing around with my extended family. Look. Put your foot down and say, not here in Jesus' name. We're not going to have any part of that curse. We're blessed here more and more. We and our kids and their kids after them. Are you here today, church? Because we understand. We receive by believing God, seeking God, obeying God, trusting God, and honoring God. And I'll tell you, you do these things that Abraham models for you, and you'll walk at a level of increase of biblical prosperity that you never have before. Because all these things will keep your eyes off of stuff and keep them on the Lord Jesus Christ, who you profess to serve.
That's good.
Can I have an amen today?
Amen.
Can I have a hand clap today for what God has taught you? Let Him minister to you.